to 5 with me, please. And we're just going to read verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So guess what I'm going to teach them? Faith. How many of you are having a faith attack? I am. I'm having a faith attack, okay? So what I want to do, though, I'm going to do something a little differently. I'm going to answer questions regarding the faith walk. How many of you have questions? Okay, that's good. Well, maybe I'll answer, maybe I won't. If I don't, you can write me a note some other time. But we do walk by faith. In other words, by what it's saying here is we take a step at a time by faith. God reveals something to us, and what he reveals to us, it's required that we apply it to our lives by taking a step of faith, that we move forward. It's a walk. It's a journey. It's a step at a time. It's one day at a time, and it's always something that's on the move. It's not something that's static. It's something that's active. And so in Acts, you look at them, you see them there, you see that they walk and they move by faith. They act on what God reveals to them. You see many things taking place, and it's always something about action. Hebrews 11, when you read that, you see all of the people of the Old Testament, how they all did something. When God revealed something to them, what did they do? They applied it. They did it, which is showing faith at work. They obeyed it, and they were. It's like James 1:22, "Be you a doer of the word and not a hearer only." It's easy to hear about faith. It's easy to hear what the word says about faith and to hear somebody maybe teach on it. But it's another thing to be able to have the understanding of it in your mind and in your heart to be able to put it to work in your life. And so Habakkuk 2:4 of the Old Testament is where we go to that famous passage that is reflected 3 times in the New Testament. It says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright." In other words, a proud man. He's not upright. "But the just shall live by his" what? "His faith." And in the New Testament, that's repeated in Romans 1 and verse 17. "The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven." And it says there, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's repeated again in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10 and verse 38. So we have this 4 times in the Bible. 1 in the Old Testament, and again 3 times in the New Testament, reflecting Habakkuk chapter 2. And so it always comes back to the question a lot of people have about that. Well, what is faith all about? And so that's a simple question. And I'm sure that how many of y'all have an answer to that? You should have anyways. You should know something about it, as much as you've heard over the years. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is a passage that reveals a lot to us. So we ask the question, and we're answered. What is faith? Let's get down. What is the basics of faith? So what is faith? A man has to understand it. Well, the word faith itself is the Greek word P-I-S-T-I-S, and then there's a P-I-S-T-E-U-O. I'm too close to this wall, ain't I? Is that what that humming is? Okay. And so this word here is basically a fact. And this word here is an act. That makes it simple. So what it's saying about the word here is that faith is something that is a confidence that you have in something that is said and as far as the facts of the gospel. It's belief in the truth. The Bible mentions that in Thessalonians about a belief in the truth. And so, and then the word pistuo is something that we heard a lot about. It means persuaded to the point of obedience. So a person's persuaded to what God has said that I must apply it to my life. Now, if you're not persuaded, guess what? You're not going to do it. A lot of people can have what they say is I'm persuaded, but they're really not persuaded. A lot of times people are persuaded to do the wrong things by somebody that's probably enticing them to sin, such as the devil or some friend is trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do and persuade you to do it. But God in his word, you can't see God. You can't feel him, smell, taste, or touch because we don't walk by our senses. We walk by faith. And there's the enemies of faith. We'll get to that in a bit. But you see here, when we look at this, we see something about faith. The fact is that God gives us a certain amount of persuasion and a certain amount of confidence in our life. And we got to do something with that which he has given us, because if we don't apply what God has given us, we're not going to get a whole lot more of anything. We'll just sit there and be static or idle the rest of our lives. And we can go to church and hear it over and over again. But I mean, how many people go to a church and hear the salvation message over and over again, yet never saved? You know why? Because they never act on it. They never get up out of that pew. They never walk up to the front. They never respond. They never ask the Lord to come into their life. They never change. And so they've heard it. They heard it over and over again, but it's not changed their life. And so what good does it do us if we hear it and it doesn't change our lives? Because it should change every avenue of our life. Because faith is something that applies to everything in the Bible. It applies to the promises. It applies to our difficulties and hardships. It applies to prayer. I mean, everything we have that God has given us is something that faith comes into existence in our life with. And then in the context here, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we go a little further. Got that word substance. Now that word is hupo. I need a longer arm. Hupostatus. So this is a word here that is interesting, because the word here is basically talking about something that's underlying. Like if a house, what is underlying this house? Foundation. You can't see it, but it's something that's underlying, and that's the whole thing. It's a reality that is there. And that's what was telling us here, that faith is something that is a substance. So there's something to that. And so when you look at that word, some of, what does that mean? Well, over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we find a word translated several times. In Hebrews 1:3, it's translated person. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I mean 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 11 verse 17 is translated confidence. Also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 is translated confidence. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So it's translated different ways. But here it's person, confidence, and then some people would use this. I mean, the Webster's Dictionary would say faith is the assurance. Or some others would say conviction. And then the Amplified Bible would say faith is a title deed. Now, what is a title? If you have a title to your house, that means you own that house. If you have a title to your car, that means you own the car. It belongs to you. So that title is something that gives assurance. Assurance. So why do you have a registration card? Well, the police pulls you over. What is the first thing they ask you for? Driver's license, registration card. And that registration card shows you as the owner, because it's linked to your title. And today they're doing something new that you can ask them to hold your title at DMV. So you don't have to have it at home where somebody could break in and steal it. And they'll hold it till you sell the card, and you got to go back and ask them, take your registration and ask for the title. So that registration is a very important thing too. And so it's a title deed. It's something that we have here that gives us assurance. It's an underlying reality that belongs to us. So it's a ground of confidence. It's a ground of insurance. And if you don't have that faith, you don't have any assurance. You don't have any confidence. And when he says here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, I'll try to translate it a little bit from the Greek, who being the brightness or the reflection of his glory in the express image of his substance. And who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus. So who is Jesus? Jesus is a reflection of God's glory. He is the very image of his substance. Now, what does that mean? When you look into the mirror, what do you see? You see an image of you. So that image is only something you can say is just, it's an image. It's not a phantom. It's a reality. Because what you're seeing is a reflection of you. I mean, it's no doubt when you walk down a road, you see the sun's out, you see your shadow, which is, again, a reflection of your image. It's you. It's not a phantom. And so when we look at this here, we're talking about substance is reality. And that's important to understand that. So when a person has faith in his heart, he has something that's real to him. How many of you believe heaven is real? Amen. Do you really do? Yes. If you believe heaven is real, what do? You believe in it, you want to go there, don't you? How many of you believe there's a place called Alaska? How do you know it is? Hello, ever been there? Well, how do you? Why do you believe it? Because you looked on a map somewhere and you saw this place up in the northwest corner of the continent called Alaska. Now, I've been there, and I suggest everybody go visit there one time. And if you do, go to Denali National Park. You'll enjoy every bit of it. But it's a wonderful place to visit. But I know it's there because I have not only seen it on the map, but I've been there and driven through part of it. Matter of fact, I've been all the way up to Fairbanks. And so I know it's true. It's a reality. And so if I know heaven is also a reality, it's not something that's just a phantom. It's not something that's just an illusion. It's real. Just as real as Alaska is. Just as real as the United States or any other country you can look on a map and see somewhere. Boy, I'd really like to go there. But you can't go there unless you save your money and then one day you take the trip to go. I've been to Jerusalem. So I know there's a place called Israel. And I know there's a garden called Gethsemane. I know there's the place called the Dome of the Rock. I know all those things. I've seen them. I visit them. So I know something about the reality of those things. It's not something that's just an illusion to me or something that's just something I'm dreaming about. Because a lot of people sometimes think that faith is just a dream. It's more than that, folks. It's reality. That's what he's saying here. That which underlies reality is essence, is a basis of something. It's a ground of your very confidence or assurance. I mean, Webster would say it's a guarantee. So if you have faith, you really have a guarantee of something. Because it's not something to you look at and say, well, that's just an illusion. Now, a lot of people say that about, healing or prosperity. They say you're deceived about that. And some people can be that way because they're really thinking about something that's far beyond what really they're able to grasp. They're not really being wise about it and appropriating the word and seeing what God says, because we know that from taking this word that we're supposed to, the words speak to us various truths. And these truths are something that are real. They're not something that are just make-believe. This is not just these stories of these Old Testament people, the three Hebrew children. People say, well, that's just a little children's story. Oh, really? David and Goliath is just a child story, Sunday school story. It's not really meant to believe. It's not real. Well, these people know nothing about faith, nothing whatsoever. Or Abraham and Sarah, that stuff is not real. Those are just stories. And then people say, well, that's just make-believe, like you read about Cinderella or whatever those stories that people read to their children. They read those stories to them and say, well, that's just make-believe. And so children are taught all of their life to have this make-believe thing in their mind, Santa Claus and Christmas and the Easter Bunny and stuff, and it's make-believe. And so when it comes to faith, what are they going to do? They're going to have the same kind of thoughts going through their mind. It's just make-believe. But it's not. It's something that is real. It's just as real as you are when you look in that mirror and see that image. And that's what God's word is like, a mirror, and we look into it. We're supposed to see his image. We're supposed to see what he's saying. We're supposed to have an image of what God is revealing to us so that we'll be able to embrace it. Because when a man sees something as real, he wants it. And so that's why we believe that we're able to take the word of God and trust it like he tells us to. So substance is reality. It's existence. It's something that is there. It's not something that's unreal, imaginary, or deceptive. A lot of people are believing things that are false or myths, and on. They believe the things that are wrong. And so really, I mean, things that are not seeing. So substance is what imparts reality to the mind, to the things which are not seeing. It imparts reality to you. So when it says something about heaven, I read about heaven, I know it's there. I have to take the word that God has given me, and I have to believe that God is not going to lie to me, because God's not a man to lie. So if God has revealed to me what heaven is like, and I can read it all about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the millennial reign and the eternal kingdom, I can read about it, but it doesn't mean I believe it until I start acting like I believe it. I want to go there. When you act like you want to go there, you start getting ready for it. You start preparing for that. Right? Just like you'll go on a trip. Okay? And so it enables us to act as if it's real. So it has a great influence over our lives, doesn't it? Based on this. I think it does have. So if you believe there is a place, like I said, whatever it may be, it's whether it's Alaska or whether it's Jerusalem, Israel, if you believe there's a place, then you're going to want to go there one day, or you plan to go there, then you've got to save your money, and you got to prepare yourself to go there one day. And then when you go there, you begin to become enthralled about it and excited about it, and you begin to see the reality. You actually be able to tangibly see it. So that which you had a thought about that is a reality has now become actuality in your life. And that's the way it is with God's promises. They are a reality. But we have to believe God for them, and they become an actuality in our lives. Now, sometimes we haven't made it all the way through something, but that doesn't mean it's not possible, because nothing's impossible with God. So it's important to know that. So if you believe, again, that you believe there's a place called heaven, yes, then faith enables us to act and live as if it's there. And if you don't act and live as if it's there, then guess what? You're not persuaded. So don't fool yourself this morning to think that just because you say you believe something that you actually believe it. Because you only believe it if you show by the way that you act. Because, again, one of the words that define faith is pistuo. It means that you're persuaded to the point of action. Doing something about what you believe, which is reflected in James 1:22, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's easy to say these things, and it's easy to think you believe these things and still not really have them in your heart. Until you begin to get them there, you'll never know. And then it says something else in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is not only substance, but guess what else it is? It's evidence. Evidence, which means proof. And so faith is not only substance or reality, assurance, but it's evidence of things that you cannot see. So though I don't see it, I have proof that it's there, and that's what faith is. Faith is a proof. It goes back to the title deed. I mean, I can prove that there is these things. How can you prove that? Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do you know God did it? Because the Bible says it. I'm willing to take that fact as by faith and believe it regardless of what I see, feel, or how I reason. And this is what people get into a lot of problems with because they're not willing to do that. So faith has nothing to do with emotions or feelings or reasoning, does it? Has to do with the will. Now we have all these things on the outside, reason, emotion, and intellect. I need somebody up here to spell for me. Feeling, senses. I mean, I can go around this thing all the way around. But you see, all these things bombard the will. The will is basically right down to the volition, where a man makes a decision about something. He's very decisive about it. He's something that it's a part of a man's ability to choose. Something about that. It's something about that. It removes the reasoning. It removes the feelings, the emotions, and the intellect, because the Bible is not something that's always logical. Man wants to reason through all of these things. Let's be reasonable. Now, Jesus of the Old Testament says, come, let us reason with God. But that's not the same way that we're talking about reasoning here. When you start reasoning with something, you're trying to figure something out on your own intellect. And the intellect can't comprehend God. Because if I understand the Bible right, the Bible is called a revelation. God has to reveal something to man's heart and to his spirit that it's true. And when that something God reveals to you, then your will is able to pick that up and choose to believe it. So it embraces it. And we have that reflected in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they had some kind of reality, didn't they? And they were persuaded of them. And then they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So you see it right there. Again, here they are. They're making this choice to believe something they've seen afar off, from distance. They chose to believe it. They chose to take God at his word. And so we find ourselves in this battle the whole time where we need to know, it's realize that faith is centered in the will of man, that he's able to make certain choices and decisions. Basically, it can be desire. It can be there too. because will and desire go together. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. So a desire is a very strong thing in your life. It's not an emotion. It's something that man has in the seat of his will. I believe it's deep down within man. So it has nothing to do with the emotions. It's centered in the choice and decision of man. Decisive. I choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in spite of what everybody says. I choose to believe in the virgin birth in spite of everybody denies it. Now, you see, when you get into that kind of thing, you get into the facts of Scripture about the virgin birth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all of the other doctrines of the Bible, they are facts. They're not something, they are realities. They're actual things that took place and happened. And if I believe those things, I make a choice to believe them. If I try to reason through them, I'm going to be back and forth and back and forth. Well, how do you know he rose from the dead? Well, this person says this person says that. Well, you're going to be double-minded. You're not going to believe anything. You're never going to be the person who says, but I'm going to put my foot on the ground and I'm going to grab hold of this and I'm going to believe it regardless of what anybody else says. I choose to believe that. And then anything that comes against that, you stand against it. And so when we take God at his word, and we should take God at his word, why? Is because that's the whole basis of your faith. You take away the word, you have nothing. I mean, you have absolutely nothing. That's why people preach against the word. They try to undermine the word. Churches do it every day. And people are walking out of the church, and they doubt. They're full of unbelief. They're full of reasoning and emotion and skepticism. The very things that are anti-faith are working in their life. And so they don't have any faith in their life whatsoever. And so let me ask you another question. Did I answer your question a little bit there? And we could spend more time there, but let's just try to briefly do this. Then what is the basis of our faith? I need somebody up here to erase the board for me. So the word. Now, you know, the word, the Greek word for word is two words. One of them is logos, which is talking about Jesus, very God himself becoming the logos, or rhema, the spoken word. Now, there's a lot of arguments about that, but at the same time, God has a spoken word that he's given to us, and that's what the word we have to have. Faith comes by hearing. And so hearing means a person who sits under the word and hears what God is speaking to them personally. This is very important. So the only basis of faith is the word of God. And again, this is, I think, I've used often Proverbs chapter 4 to kind of explain this a little more in detail. I think it does for us. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. So these, listen to the, attend to my words. That means I got to give undivided attention. I can't be distracted by them. Incline thy ear to my sayings. So he's talking about, again, you know, if you're going to attend to his word, you're going to pay attention, aren't you? And incline means you're going to listen to what he's saying. And so that was saying there, incline thy ear to my sayings, would indicate a person who's got a good attitude and humble about what God is saying. He wants to hear what God has to say. And a lot of people, they hear something halfway. You cannot sit down and listen to music, watch the TV, or talk on the phone and read the word at the same time. You're not going to get anything out of it. You can't have two conversations going at one time. But a lot of people try to do that, and that's why they don't get anything out of it. That's why we call it devotion, because we're devoting ourselves to give full attention to God's word and allowing ourselves to absorb into our very being what's being said. And that's why we have a pen and paper in hand to take down notes, to write down words, and to even look them up. Because everybody has, how many of y'all have a strong dictionary? Well, a few of you do anyways, but everybody should have one of those. How many of you got a Bible program? Because they're very popular. So you can look these words up very easily. You don't have any excuse. So you can find out the real meaning of them. So you're talking about giving undivided attention. You're talking about having a humble attitude and laying aside all your preconceptions and prejudices. Because that's what it's saying. When you are paying attention to something, you're not going to have preconceived ideas. because somebody has taught you these things. You're not going to have things that you're not going to have a divided attention to it. You're going to really give everything you've got to what God's saying. Then he says, let them not depart from the eyes. Now, you know, that's going to take a lot of discipline in your life. Don't let them depart from thy eyes. But then what does he say after that? Keep them in the midst of thy heart. So once you got your focus on them, you got to keep them there. In other words, you got to hold on to them. So you got to basically, as he says, attend, incline, don't let them depart, and keep. Because what does he say in verse 22? For they are life unto all those that find them. That notice what he says in verse 22. What are they? They're life. And how does that life come into existence? From the verses before. Attending, inclining your ear, not letting them depart from your heart, keep them in the midst of your heart. That's what brings the life. And their health or medicine to their flesh. Then again he says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. So guard it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And that's Romans 10:17, I think, in a nutshell. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That means right there that you're paying attention to what God is saying. You're giving your ear to what he's saying. You're focusing on it, and you're keeping him. Retaining them is the very source and center of my life. This is what my life is. You know, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and again in Colossians, that he is our life. And if he's our life, then it's going to be something that's very important to us. So faith is something. I'm hearing God speak through his word. It's the basis of knowing God's will. Would anybody like to refute that? So how do you know God's will? You know it by finding out what God has to say in his word. I mean, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have that if we hear what he says, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will. And how are we going to ask anything according to his will if we don't know it? But if I do, it says he heareth us. That's emphatic. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we desired of him. That's strong language. That's very strong language. And so that's what we know right there. I mean, that's the basis of, it's a very personal thing. When you read about Romans chapter 4 and Abraham and his personal relationship with God. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to which of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is just written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That sounds like faith. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So there's where you find it. Against hope, he believed in hope, because here he was past the age of reproduction. She was past the age of being able to produce. There was no hope as far as the natural mind considered, but he didn't see. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded to act upon this. What he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, that's where it comes down to who believes and who doesn't. Because if we're not fully persuaded to what God is able to perform and to do what he said he would do, what is it going to mean to us? In other words, if we don't believe God can fulfill a promise, we don't believe God can do what he said he could do, we don't believe God can meet our needs, we don't believe God can save our children. I mean, what do you believe? Now, that's a question for everybody. Because if you believe something, you're going to start acting up on it. And because he believed, God gave him righteousness, a gift of righteousness because of that, and he believed God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 16. Well, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life in good, death and evil. And God has done the same thing for all of us. He set before us life and good, death and evil. It's right before us, folks. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest what? Live and multiply, And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So he's saying if you give your life to the Lord and devote it to him and walk in his ways and keep his commandments, that you're going to live and multiply, and that God is going to cause you to possess the land if you do those things. But catch verse 17 very carefully, because this goes with Romans 10, 17. But if thy heart turn away so that thou shalt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passes over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed shall live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. And the length of thy days thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here again, the thing that's important, the first thing that happens when you turn your heart away from God is what? Listen to this. You lose the ability to hear. And it even says that over in Proverbs chapter, 28 and verse 19, I believe it is. Or Proverbs 28 verse, I'm going to go look there. I'm not sure which verse it is. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear. Okay, what does it mean to turn away your ear? You're just kind of, you know, throwing your head up and turn away. I don't want to pay attention to it. You're not paying attention. You're not listening to what God's saying. You turn away your ear from the hearing of the law, even your prayers shall come an abomination. And so what happens when a person turns away his ear? He loses the ability to hear. And hearing is the most valuable asset that we have in this life. If we don't hear what God has to say, we have not the ability to absorb what he's presenting to us and being able to appropriate it into our lives and to change our hearts and to influence our faith because we're turning away from it. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and give ear to his commandments and keep these statutes, that he'll be the Lord that will be your doctor. He'll be your healer. Now, very carefully, he says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 also, in that context, if thou wilt diligently hearken. Let me say that. And he goes through it over and over again. Listen, hearken means listen. That's all that means. And in the Hebrew, the word diligently hearken are the same word. So what is he saying? In listening, listen. In other words, again, pay attention. Don't sit there and just read something and think that you've read it through. And you're, well, I've read three chapters a day. Well, what did you get out of it? I don't know. That's what happens. You don't know. You got nothing out of it. It didn't mean anything to you. It didn't have any effect upon your life. You just read it through and went through it real quickly, and you didn't really absorb anything out of it. You didn't get anything out of it, you would say, that is feeding your heart. It is feeding your mind. It is influencing your life. And so when you start turning away from the word, then you're going to lose that ability to hear what God says. And that goes back to Romans 10, 17. Because faith comes by what? By hearing. And if you've lost the ability to hear, you're not going to listen to what God is saying because you've got an attitude problem. That's why it says in James 1, 21, receive the word of God with meekness. With meekness, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So lay apart all filthiness and naughtiness and receive the word of God. Welcome it with meekness. And if you don't do that, then the word of God, you're turning away from the word, you'll be having an attitude problem, and you're going to find that God's not going to do what he said he would do. And so, how again, what is the basis of our faith? It's a word. It's going back to God's word over and over again. It's something we should never get tired of. And yet, it's something about time and about repetition that makes people a little worn out. You want to deny that? It's the truth. I bet you some of y'all get tired of getting up every morning and going to the same job. I bet y'all get tired of having the same meal every night if you do it over and over again. And I bet you get tired of reading the same thing over and over or hearing the same message over and over again. Well, see, that's not a right attitude, is it? Because we're talking about something that's supposed to be feeding our souls. Something that's supposed to be nourishing us. And God wants us to have that in our lives. And so, again, God's Word is something that feeds us. I mean, we have that over in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile. So the things have to be set aside. Just like James 1, 21 and following. There are things that have to be taken out of your life. Set aside the guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and all evil speakings, and newborn babes desire, guess what? The sincere milk of the word. In other words, when he says sincere, he's saying a word that's without deceit. There's nothing that's been tainted about it, nothing that's been watered down, nothing's been added to it, because he's using here the word eidolos. Eidolos is a word without deceit. And who is a deceiver? It's the devil. In religion, often there are deceivers out there bringing you messages that are watering down God's word and undermining your faith, talking you out of prosperity, talking you out of healing, talking you out of the resurrection or the virgin birth or whatever it may be, and they come along. That's why all the cults come along. There is no hell. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. And they come up with all their theories, but they're not facts. They're just philosophy of man. They're vain and evil deceits, and they undermine the word of God. That's all they do. And that's the only way you're going to find you will grow. That's how you grow thereby. It's the only way a man gets faith into his life is because he does that. And so we're seeing what faith is. We're seeing how we get faith. How does it come? The word. But you've got to give your heart to that. You've got to be committed to that. You got to be persuaded of that. Because, see, again, if you're not persuaded, then you're not going to act on it. It's just a theory to you. You say, well, everybody goes to church because it's the right thing to do on Sunday. Well, you know what? We go to church on Monday, too. What good is that going to do? You could pick any day of the week. It just so happens that the first day of the week is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's the day that they met because of that. Let me ask you another question. How can we please God? I mean, let's look at Hebrews 11:6. How can you please God? How many of y'all want to please God? Okay, you say you do, but do you? Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, with what? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Oh, we go right back to it. It just, it's like a circle. It comes right back to the same thing again and again. So Hebrews 11:6 is telling us that the only way we can please God is with faith, and that faith must believe that He exists and that He will do what? He'll reward those who diligently seek Him. Because if you believe that He is, you will please Him by diligently seeking Him. Now this is talking about putting God first into your life, seeking Him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And nothing else comes before Him. I mean, what pleases God? I mean, do you want to please Him? Then you do it by faith. You know what it says in the Bible over, look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus did only those things that were pleasing to the Father. And I think if Jesus did that, He was setting certainly an example for us to follow. Jesus 8 and verse 29. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Well, isn't that interesting? Remember John 3:17? I mean, even God spoke this. John 3:17. What I want. My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, what I'm looking for. I thought it was there. Well, I'm really messing up this morning. Well, John 8:29 tells us one, but I know that's in there somewhere. This is John somewhere. It says, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, God was speaking that. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So God was pleased with the son because the son followed him and obeyed him and applied the word to his life. And that's what we do. I mean, because you know what it says in Romans 14:23? Anything that's not faith is sin. Anything that's not faith. And he's talking about the most practical thing in the world right there. What is he talking about? Eating. If you eat something and you don't have faith that it's clean, you eat doubting, then you're sinning. That's an amazing statement. But it's, I mean, do you know it's there? Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith. So whatever it is that you say you're believing, but I mean, you're trying to believe something, but you're not. It's not faith, folks. It's sin. So you're on the wrong ground. And if you doubt, you disqualify yourself to receive. I mean, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 tells us here that so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're walking in the flesh and we know what the flesh is from Galatians chapter 5, it goes back to our feelings, our emotions, our reasonings, our lust, our desires, and things that are not in line with the will of God. We allow those things to rule and govern our life. We're not pleasing God because we're not doing the things that are pleasing to God. And so we're supposed to do the things that please God. I mean, over in 1 John chapter 3, he tells us about receiving things based on the fact that we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22. And whatsoever things we ask, we receive of him. Because why? We keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So not just keeping his word, but doing what pleases him. And so that's how you please God. So how we please God, what's the question? The answer is by doing the things that please him. By keeping his word. I mean, John 14 and verse 21. He tells us there about the importance of this word and keeping it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So who's got to go reveal himself to? Only to the person who loves his word and applies it to his life and obeys it. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt reveal thyself unto us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will dwell with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. And so again, his word becomes a very important thing. That's how we please God. So again, we are answering these questions that have to do with the faith walk. I mean, what is faith, and how do you get faith, and what pleases God? Those are important subjects. You look over in Luke chapter 8, you find here that Jesus often questioned them about certain things. Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. They came to him and awoke him. This is when they were on the lake in the ship. The storm arose. They were in jeopardy. Their lives were in jeopardy. And they came to him in verse 24, awoke him. So he was asleep, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, why don't y'all just calm down? Did he say that? No, he said, where is your faith? I think that's an amazing statement. He didn't say, just calm down, I'll be okay, I'm here. No, he was pointing them to faith, always pointing them to faith, always teaching them faith. So where is your faith? And they'd be afraid, wonder what, saying one to another, what manner of man is this that he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, he said to them, O you little faith. Now you know what that means? Puny. That's exactly what it means. O you of puny faith. You ever like to be called puny? That's fighting words in most people's lives. Matthew 8 and verse 23. And when he entered the ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with water, but he covered with the waves, but he was asleep. This is the same scenario. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O you of puny faith? What is your problem? Why is it that you don't have any faith? Where is your faith? I mean, the same story, just saying a different way here, from a different viewpoint from Matthew versus Luke. And so you see, this is something that takes place in a lot of people's lives. And I think a lot of times that God is saying something to them, but they're not hearing what he's saying. Where is your faith at when you're going through certain things? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Huh? Have you ever asked yourself, where is my faith at? And you realize that where it is, it just seemed to, you stop hearing what God was saying, you begin to give in to the feelings, to the emotions, to the fears, whatever it may be, and you begin to give in. And you opened up the door to the devil. And he talked you out of your faith. Look over back over Matthew 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now what did he say? I will come and heal him. So is it God's will to heal? It must be. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Catch that. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant doeth this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. He said to them that follow him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. So all through Israel, he couldn't find faith like this. So this was a centurion of all people, a man under authority. He knew what it meant to command certain things. And so he knew what Jesus spoke the word only, that it would be done. And then you have this whole thing down in verse 16 where it says here, the evening come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with what? His word. So he just spoke the word and he cast these demons out of these people, and they were healed. And it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Then in Matthew chapter 15, we look over and over again. This is what pleases God, is faith. This is what God looks for. We need to remember it. God is not looking for your feelings, your emotions, your hurts, your problems. He's looking for faith to be released. Matthew 15 verse 21. This is when they would depart the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and a woman of Canaan came of the same coast, cried unto him, Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So here's a woman that was really having a daughter that was tormented by the devil. And what did he say? He answered not a word, and the disciples besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Seems kind of harsh. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, this is getting offensive. So harsh and offensive. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fell from their master's table. You can almost get the picture there. You always think, you kind of grin thinking, she's got a lot of nerve, doesn't she? And he says, O woman, then Jesus answered her and said in verse 28, said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou, what? Will. So again, it shows you back to what we said earlier, that the faith is always focused in the area of the will. The man can make a decision about certain things and he can believe God. So we see here the woman believed for her daughter, and he said, great is thy faith, even as thou will be it unto thee. Folks, we're missing something somewhere in our lives. And that's why I'm trying to look at this from this, answering these questions about the faith walk, so that we can grab hold of it and go back and look at it ourselves and begin to get some answers from the word of God and help us all to be a little more diligent. Okay, now what was his response to unbelief? It's a question. What was his response to unbelief? Well, let's see what he had to say on Matthew chapter 17. Not far away from that. Matthew 17 and verse 17. And this is Jesus' response to unbelief, folks. Remember that now. And this was in the context of there came to him a multitude and kneeling down to him, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic." Boy, this is a terrible case. "I sought the disciples that he should cure him, but they could not." Then Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, "Oh, my poor little disciples, thou done so good in Sunday school, but I don't know what to do with you. Come over here and let me pray for you." No, he didn't. He said, "Oh, faithless." Not a very nice word to say to somebody necessarily. And listen, "and perverse." These are serious words. Yet a lot of people take offense with this. This is why people have a problem with what we call the faith message, because they don't like the strength of it. Because sometimes you have to rebuke the unbelief. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I permit you? Bring him to me. Bring me the man." And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very arrow. Then came his disciples apart saying, "Why could we not cast him out?" Guess why? You've been too long in Sunday school. You haven't graduated. Nope. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Very simple. Because of your unbelief. Now, I suppose God wants to say that to us sometimes. The reason you're having a problem, maybe in your family, maybe in your marriage, maybe in certain situations, in your finances, physically, mentally, maybe the reason you're having struggle is simply because of your unbelief. Now, you know what unbelief is? It's rebellion, folks. Some people would call it disobedience, but really it's the opposite of belief, because it's unbelief. So you're not persuaded to the point of obedience. So what you're really doing is you're refusing to be persuaded to what God has to say. "I refuse to raise my hands. I refuse to attend church. I refuse to be there. I refuse to read the Word of God." That's what you're doing. You're acting with that kind of attitude. And that's a rebellious attitude. And he says, because of your unbelief, you're not willing to do what I said. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," that's just a little teeny seed, barely can be seen. And the older you get, you probably need a magnifying glass to see it. "Say unto this mountain, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So folks, we have a potential here that's there. But then he says this, he gives a qualifier. Thank God for this. "Howbeit this kind," specific kind, "goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So there's a prerequisite to dealing with demonic activity. There's something a man has to be prepared for. Take time to fast and to pray. That means to abstain from food, maybe for a day or two or three. I don't know. I've asked people before, they wanted to go through deliverance. "Why don't you fast for a few days first?" And I can remember a case I told somebody to do that. I said, "You fast for a few days and then we'll deal with this thing," because they were having a serious problem. They couldn't get over it. And I said, "If you fast and pray a few days and come back and pray, we'll get rid of it." And they did, and they came back, and I cast that spirit out. They got free from it. And I kept asking them weeks after that, "You doing okay?" "I'm doing fine. Great, it's gone." And I saw that happen. I mean, it was a tremendous thing that took place, because that person was willing to take the time to apply something to their life and then came for deliverance and got it. So it happens, folks. So his response to unbelief wasn't very something he would say is today's language. Oh, that's not very kind or very loving. But Jesus didn't put up with unbelief. God doesn't put up with unbelief. God doesn't. I mean, I could think I can say this, that God basically hates unbelief. He hates rebellion. He doesn't want it in these people's lives because he knows it destroys their lives. I mean, let me show you how serious it is. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. And this is in the context of the certain rich man and two certain men. These are certain men. They're real. One of them was a rich man who done very well, fared sumptuously. The other was a beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs from the table. And it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried by his angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. They both died. certain thing. They were alive, they lived, but a certain thing happened one day, they died. He was carried into by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, in hell. That offends a lot of people today. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this fire, this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but how he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. Now I got five brethren left back there. And I want you to send somebody, listen to this. Send them, verse 28, five brethren, that they may what? Testify. Isn't that what we do? We testify to people, witness to people, that they may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So inform them about hell, in other words. I don't want them to come down here. But look what the answer to Jesus gave. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they would repent. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear my word, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So now absorb that a little bit. I mean, think about that. You see somebody gets raised from the dead, would that convince you? Not necessarily. Notwithstanding, God does that sometimes. And it encourages people's faith. It happened in the book of Acts. When you see in Acts chapter 3, the man was healed. It encouraged people's faith. But at the same time, it's not a sure thing that we can look to and say, well, if we see miracles. I've been around those Pentecostal camps, and I've seen people out there, they talk about miracles all the time. And those people are full of unbelief. They're just as full as unbelief. They don't believe the sun rises in the morning. They don't believe in God creating heaven and earth. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in anything. They're just the people that are in a state of unbelief, and they live that kind of way, and that's the way they respond to God. And so his response to unbelief wasn't something that was very good. Now look back over in Mark chapter 6, because over and over you see these responses, and they're telling us something about what God thinks about faith, and what he's telling us is an attitude that we've got to develop and cultivate. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled. Now here he's marveled not because of their great faith, but he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. So why did Jesus marvel? Because of their unbelief. He could do just, I mean, it was something that just, it was beside him something. These people don't believe anything. I can see him just shaking his head and walking out. I got to teach more. So he goes out and starts to teach. And why did he teach? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He knew that. And right after that, he called the 12 to him and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And so he wasn't going to stop. He was going to keep on teaching the people. So you got to realize here again, if you don't believe the word, you're not going to believe signs. So don't fool yourself to think if I ever saw a miracle, you would convince me that it's true. That's basically what people do. And a lot of people that do that are charismatic or Pentecostal. Let me see a miracle. I'll be convinced. You know, the devil tries to persuade people that. He tried to get Jesus to do that. Turn these stones into bread if thou be the Son of God. Question his sonship. But he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it goes right back again. What does God say? What does he say about unbelief? What does he say about faith? What does he require of you? As a husband, as a wife, what does he require of you as a teenager, as a child? He requires you to believe in him, to trust him with all your heart. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 28. This is when Jesus appeared to them. And remember, Thomas was a doubter. And they came here, the verse 25 says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Notice he said, I will. He's using his will here. I will not believe unless I see something. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I guess so. But did look at Jesus' response to him. Because you don't hear any more about Thomas after this. And he said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast believed me, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they believe. So who's the most blessed? It's a man who believes what God has said. Like it says in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 13, I'd faint unless I'd believed to see the glory of God in the land of the living. So believing always comes before seeing, because when a man believes something, he will see the results. But a man's trying to see the results, he's not going to ever believe anything. That's what we've just been reading about. And so you can see very clearly. And so let's ask this final question, and we'll stop here, because I've got some more, and I'll just extend it to next week. It's my privilege to do that, okay? And I'm sure you're probably out there biting at the bit, hurry up and get out of this thing, we're too long, or something like that. John chapter 12. Now, what basis will God judge us? Let's look at this very carefully. John 12 and verse, picking up in verse 45. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I have come a light into the world, and that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, it's the word rhema, and believe not, I judge him not, and I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So God is going to judge you, not on based upon just the way you live and act, but he's going to judge you on basis of what you heard. You see that in Romans 3, he's going to judge people on the basis of the truth. The knowledge that you have received, God is going to use that to judge you in the last days. So you can say, well, Lord, I never heard that. And he said, well, you know what? I got a recording and a video right here where you were sitting in the Living Word Assembly one day and the preacher preached this subject. He'll click a little button and you'll see it run right by you and a picture will flash right on you and you'll be magnified. Now you tell me you weren't there? Or maybe you'll be there like this. He says, that's your problem. You were sleeping. That's your problem. You weren't paying attention. Or you were talking or you were writing. I mean, it'll be on the screen, folks. You'll see it. I mean, God will bring it back. He'll say, you know what? You were too busy back here playing around and goofing off. That's why you didn't get it. So it's not because it wasn't taught. It was because you weren't willing to pay attention, as we've already said. And so we come back to this whole thing. I mean, the word will be the means by which God will judge every one of us. Because all it's got to do is, did you hear it? Then why didn't you obey it? And that's a serious, serious indictment to all of us. You heard it, but why didn't you apply it? Why didn't you obey it? Well, I was weak. I know the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But that's no excuse. Because you know what you're supposed to do with the flesh too. Because were you taught that? Oh, I don't know anything about that. Yeah, I'll show you again today. How many times did he teach on the cross and crucifying the flesh? And you tell me you don't know about that. You liar. Now you're guilty of lying. You know, you're not going to win. None of us are going to win, folks, today. I mean, if we try to use any excuses, because it says in Romans, you're without excuse. Because that's how God is going to judge everyone of us. Because you know what? It's doubt, fear, pride, and skepticism. And senses, feelings, and emotions are all things that war against our flesh to try to defeat us, to try to stop us. We're in a warfare. We'll talk more about that later. But we're in a big warfare where the devil wants to do everything he can to try to stop us and to defeat us. God wants us to know one thing, that he has answers to all of our questions, that they're right here in the Bible, and all we got to do is look at them with a clear perspective and focus in upon them and go back over them and realize, now this is my problem. So we've asked a few simple questions. Let me ask you a question. Let me go back and quickly just ask you, do you know what faith is? Do you know where you get faith from? You sure about that now? Do you know what pleases God? So we're going to, you know, it's like we're saying the same thing, but in different ways, but we're answering the same questions. I mean, all these are questions that are just framed in a different way that point right back to our relationship with God. And so when we look at all of that, we come back to the fact that God has given us the answers we need. So we know what faith is. We know where the basis of faith is. We know how to please God. And we know that God will judge us by his word. And we will pick up later on that, and we'll go into some other things. You got any more questions? Pray about them. Okay? So, you know, the burden's on you now. The burden on us to apply it to our lives and to go back over these things and to get them deeply into our heart. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we just thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord God, to continue to bring a deeper conviction to all of our lives and to challenge us to know what you require of us, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we would be diligent to listen, that we would also be diligent to lay aside those things that are weaknesses in our lives that are trying to hinder us and to defeat us and keep us from growing up and being nurtured by your word. That we would desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing those things that create the trouble in our life, that we might be able to eliminate them and to be victorious in faith. Because we know that you promised us the victory in this life. You said this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there's nothing, Lord, that's too difficult for us, because you've given us the answer in just one simple word, faith. It's a victory that overcomes the world. It's how faith comes. It's what pleases you. It's the very thing that causes us to obtain the promises. It's all we need in this life, is to understand that and to apply it into our lives. So we ask you to continue to work in our lives and to bring conviction and challenge us to be obedient to you, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name.